Well, tonight we're in Mark chapter 1 and starting at verse 9. Mark chapter 1 and verse 9. And we just left off talking about the Holy Spirit of God last week and how the Lord anoints us with the Holy Spirit as we ask Him. I love that verse where the Lord says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So we simply ask for His touch and His Holy Spirit, and bam, Sam, a lamb. And the Lord comes and touches our hearts and we're filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen? Oh, that's wonderful. Now, so it says in verse 9 then, here in Mark chapter 1, now it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, Nazareth is actually a little bit inland. It's about 12 miles from the shore of the Sea of Galilee to Nazareth, about 12 miles. And that's where Jesus was raised and He lived. It is amazing. Well, today, if you go to Nazareth, it's something that's been done recently now that's just so wonderful there. Somebody has bought a couple of acres of land and actually rebuilt the city of Nazareth as it would have looked in those days. And it's up in the hills of Nazareth. And you go there and there's a synagogue that you go into to see what the synagogue would look like. And then there's sheep roaming around and goats roaming around. And you go into a typical Israeli kitchen of the time and you see what they would be eating and cooking. And it is just a fabulous thing because it's out under the great big sky and kind of set up overlooking the Valley of Armageddon. I don't know if you knew that, but Nazareth and the hills of where Nazareth is where Jesus probably walked as a boy to pray. And He was actually overlooking the place, Armageddon, where He would come and lead the church in the final battle, the Battle of Armageddon. And I think that is so cool that Jesus could just see down on the very place that He would come to conquer the armies of the world and to set up His kingdom. It just gives you goosebumps, you know? It's a blessing. So Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan River. Now, at Jesus' baptism, he was 30 years old. 30 years old, so kind of young. I kind of think that when we go to heaven, we'll be back at the age that we were when Jesus died. It's just one of my pet beliefs that I don't know if it's true or not, that we'll be about 30 years old. I'd like to actually do that, you know, to go to heaven and live as a 30-year-old along with everybody else instead of what I am right now. But, you know, it's funny because when I was 30, that's when I became a pastor at age 30, I wanted to get some gray hair so I would look more like a pastor. I really felt that. I want to look older so I can look like a pastor. Because now I'm a pastor, but I want to look like a pastor. But as I started getting the gray hair, I was thinking, oh, I kind of want to go back now to the black hair. So what are you going to do, you know? He came to the Jordan River where John was baptizing, about 30 years old. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit, like a dove, descended upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Well pleased in my Son. And so what we have here is the Trinity present together at the baptism of Jesus. The Spirit coming down like a dove, and another gospel says, and lighting upon Jesus, or landing very lightly upon Jesus, the Spirit of God and then the Father's voice from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And so we have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit landing. It's a beautiful thing to think about. And the presentation at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, of the Trinity being involved. My Father and I will come and dwell with you and be dwelling in you, and the Spirit of God will come upon you. They're all there, and they come upon us as we are believers and baptized in the Holy Spirit. It is a joy. Now, this is really a picture for us to take into our lives, because, you know, the Holy Spirit wants to land on you, and you have to be kind of still for that to happen. Because if you picture the dove, just picture this now, Jesus is just baptized and the Spirit's coming down like a dove to light upon him, and that's kind of like means a soft landing. But before he gets there, Jesus starts to run through the water as fast as he can, and then gets to the shore and is just sprinting away. And the poor dove is going, "Wait for me," you know. Whatever doves say, no. Coo, coo, coo. There, I think I got it. But anyway, I just want to encourage you to give Jesus some time to land, man. You know, just wait upon him. And, you know, actually, you're doing that tonight. You've come out here to church to sit at the feet of Jesus, his word. And so, yeah, you're going to feel the touch of the Spirit of God. You're going to know that the Spirit came and lighted upon you. A time to rest, a time to receive peace from God, and to kind of defrag, as in the computer world they say, to defrag, is to let the computer just take care of its little duties it has to do. And sometimes you'll hear the computer at night. And that used to scare me. This thing does things at night when I'm asleep. But it's defragging and going through these things. Well, that's what happens to you and me when the Spirit comes upon us. And then the voice from heaven, how we want to listen carefully to the voice of the Lord. I'd like to share a testimony at this time that Sherry and I read years ago in a book by Catherine Marshall. And it was talking about this brother that was in Japan. And he was on the 11th floor of a high-rise building in Japan. And a fire broke out in the hotel. Oh my, that's scary. And he was trapped, and he felt the door like they tell you to do at the bottom to see if it's safe to open the door. Because if you open the door at the wrong time, the flames could just gush in and just consume you. And it was hot. And so he said, "Well, I can't open the door, but I'm on the 11th floor." And the fire truck came, the big fire truck. And the fire truck couldn't reach up to the 11th floor. But in the meantime, he sat on his bed and started listening for the voice of the Lord. What do I do? And the Lord told him to tie his sheets together. And so he knew knots. Boy, that, I'd be in a bad way. The Lord told me to tie my sheets together, you know. I would just, you know, and the things would probably bust. But he tied some good knots and tied his two bed sheets together, so he had the two bed sheets. And then the Lord said, just wait. And it was hard to just wait. You know, Lord, I'm going to burn, you know. No, just wait. And he waited and waited and says, "Now throw your sheets out the window." Well, those sheets are no way going to go 11 stories. But just as he threw his sheets out the window, the fire truck ladder, which could only reach to two stories below him, met him at the same moment, and he was able to climb down his two sheets to the top of the fire ladder, and he was saved. And it was from waiting on the Lord, listening for God's voice. And when God needs to be heard by you, He will make Himself known. The greater the need, the louder the voice. And so he was able to hear the Lord through prayer, and his life was saved. And so that is a true testimony shared by Catherine Marshall in her book on prayer. Here the voice of the Lord comes from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And you know, as we are filled with the Spirit, walking in Jesus, and He's making His residence in our hearts and filling and using us, God the Father is well pleased with us, just like He's well pleased with His Son, because it is the Spirit of His very Son that's talking through you and I in those moments of being blessed and filled with the Holy Ghost. So that is a great thing. Well, it says in verse 12, "And immediately the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts. And the angels ministered to him." We're told very clearly in the Gospel of Matthew that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, God is not a tempter. He never tempts men. The devil is the tempter. But the Spirit of God drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So we can see that the Spirit was active in allowing Jesus to be tempted, to be tested. And so the Spirit of God will test you. And the Spirit of God will test me. And sometimes we just, as lily livers will, just get freaked out totally. And we sometimes get D's on our tests, and maybe sometimes F's. But the Lord wants us to work to the place where we're going to get some A's, like Jesus did when he was tested. And so let's turn to Matthew. And chapter, I want to show you this same thing in Matthew, because there's some neat things there for us. Now, in Matthew chapter 4, so Matthew is right before Mark. Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. And it talks here about the temptations of Jesus from the devil. Now, the first one is having to do with the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. And you will be tempted in that way, with the lust of the flesh. Those are bodily appetites, the lust of the flesh. Bodily appetites. The thing you need the most is air. The thing that's second is water. The thing that's third is food. And then, of course, there's the sexual temptations with the lust of the flesh. So these are the things that God will allow to be tested in your life from time to time as he allows things. Now, let's look at verse 3 of chapter 4 of Matthew. It says, "When the tempter came to him, he said, 'Since you be the Son of God,'" it says, "if you be the Son of God" in some translations, but it really should be translated "since." You might want to write that in your Bible. "Since you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." But Jesus passed the test on commanding the stones to be bread. He answered and said, "It is written," and he quotes from Deuteronomy 8:3, "Always use Scripture to fight temptation." Use Scripture. The devil will come to you and say, "This temptation is too big for you. Nobody's been tempted this bad ever. So you might as well give in." But you quote Scripture back to him, 1 Corinthians 10:13. God has not allowed us, will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. But with every temptation, he will provide a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. all things are common to man. And so what a great promise. And you can quote that when the devil's telling you this is too big for you, you're going to fall. Say, wait a minute. God gave me the promise that he will not allow you, Mr. Tempter, to tempt me beyond what I'm able. And he will give me a way of escape. And so Jesus uses the word of God and says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Wow, that was an A+ on his first temptation having to do with the lust of the flesh. Now let me tell you how bad of a lust this was. He'd been fasting for 40 days. And it says after his fasting, he was hungry. Now this is the situation. If you go on a fast and stop eating, after a certain amount of time, you're not hungry anymore. You can't really feel the hunger. But when you get hungry again, it means you're about ready to kick the royal bucket, buy the farm, and take off for eternity. You need to eat, and you need to eat right now. And this is when the devil came to Jesus. When he got hungry, afterward he was hungry. So his body is craving food and wants to get food right now. And yet he says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What an answer. Straight from Scripture to the devil. So, wow, the Lord overcame the lust of the flesh. And now in verse 6, we read this. The devil said to him, if you be the Son of God, or since you be the Son of God, cast yourself down. He had put him on the top of the pinnacle of the temple, way high in the air. And certain scholars believe that the pinnacle of the temple was 600 feet high. Have you ever been in a really high place and feel like jumping? And it's just, I think it's kind of a temptation. You know, you want to be on the ground. You just, and you look, and then if your friend hits you on the back, it really gets bad. But anyway, this is the lust of the eyes, in my view, the lust of the eyes. That he's looking down from the top of the pinnacle, and the devil says to him, since you're the Son of God, cast yourself down. Just jump. It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you even dash your foot against a stone. So what's the devil doing here? He's using Scripture. Oh, he's a sneaky weaky man. He knows that the word of God is powerful. And so the devil actually quotes Psalm 91 to Jesus. You can go ahead and jump, because it is written from Psalm 91. He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands shall you bear, they'll bear you up, lest you even dash your foot against a stone. Oh, but Jesus is not going for it. He's not going to let the devil twist Scripture to a place of temptation. And so Jesus said, it is written again. So he doesn't stop using the word of God, because it's powerful, even though the devil's tempting him with twisting the word of God. He uses another scripture to answer him and says, thou shalt not tempt or test the Lord your God. In other words, I'm not going to jump off this pinnacle into a place that normally would kill a person when they land and test the Lord my God. I'm not going to do that. And so this was the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, temptation two. The third temptation. He said unto him, as he showed him the kingdoms of the world, devil showed Jesus the kingdoms of the world, and in verse 9 he says to him, all these things will I give you, if you will fall down and worship me. Now this lets us know right away that the kingdoms of this world actually are Satan's to give. Whoa, that's scary. But as you watch the news and consider what the nations are doing, you'll understand that this is true. so that when Jesus comes, the Bible says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. But in the meantime, the prince of the power of the air is the devil, and he's got rule many times over the kingdoms of the world because of the evil non-believers that they are, as we know. And so the devil offers him all the kingdoms of the world. This would be a shortcut for Jesus. He's going to inherit all the kingdoms of the world, but if you want to go to McDonald's and get the fast food instead of waiting for the steak at Outback, here you go. The pride of life. Go ahead, get the kingdoms now, Jesus. And then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. And again, he answers with scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Thou shalt worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And here, sending the devil off with that word from him. Now, it says after that then, that we had before we came over to Matthew and Mark, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came. Angels came and ministered unto him. His temptations were over. And you know what? Those three temptations represent every single temptation you could ever have in your life. All that is in the world, I'm just quoting now from 1 John, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those three things, you can put into three categories anything that comes your way to tempt you. The lust of the flesh, the bodily needs, the lust of the eyes, I want that Corvette, and the pride of life, I'm going to be the new vice president of the corporation. I'm going to run my own business. Me, 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 pride. The pride of life are not of the Father. All that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but they're of the world. And so we want to go after the Father and not the world. And so when we're tempted with these three things in one way, shape, form, or another, those are our tests. And it is such a blessed thing that after you make it through your tests, the angels come to minister to you. I love this. This is blessed and wonderful. There's a brother in our church that's been going through severe trials, severe rejections, severe, terrible things have been happening to him for the last few months. And Sherry and I were reading our devotions this morning, and from a historical devotion from 1572, the year, Sherry read this devotional that seemed to parallel the temptations that this poor brother's been going through. And the name of the person that was being tempted is actually a saint. His name is John of the Cross. John of the Cross. And how God delivered him and blessed him and made him, actually allowed him to be made by the Catholic Church a saint. And his writings are read even today. And his temptations were along the lines of people disappearing him, putting him into a little cell for 9 months, and then making a list of offenses against him and excommunicating him from the fellowship, and just terrible things. But when he died, those people that did that to him realized that they were among a holy man and they had made a horrible mistake. So he was vindicated, and he became a saint. Well, we looked at those things that this brother went through and knew that the brother at our church is going through the same thing. It was amazing. And his name is John. So we get, man, hey, just let's get that one ready and take it over. Encourage him today. And so Sherry did all of her computer things, bam, bam, sitting on the couch. How do you do that, you guys? You make the computer spit stuff out across the room? I was surprised that the computer didn't bring it over to her to the couch. But anyway, you guys know what I'm talking about probably because you're all computer people. But anyway, so we brought that testimony in today to church, and I met with John in my office. This was so fun. I mean, this was so fun. And I read him that testimony, and he was just blessed. He looked like he died and went to heaven. His smile got so big. And he said, you know what my middle name is? My legal middle name of the cross. His name was exactly the same as that saint. John of the Cross. His people knew about that saint and named him after him. And we didn't know that. But we get this devotional from 1572 and bring it to church to encourage our brother, because his name was John too, and his middle name is of the cross. He used to love to have his little nieces or nephews ask him what his middle name was. Of the cross. And we were blown away. We began to rejoice and just know, guess what message was brought today and who it was brought from? Jesus Christ. The angels came and ministered to our brother after his temptations and trials. And he's there personally with the things that happened to him, making lists against him, putting him in a prison of doubt and worry and fear. And he was released. And we did this, we did that. And we're just praising God and Jesus Christ. He will. And you probably can think of times in your life after you've gone through a tough, tough time when God's sweet Holy Spirit came to just give you a kiss and a hug and let you know that you are accepted and the beloved. The angels came and ministered to him, and the angels come and minister to us after those temptations. Hang in there. Hang in there. Just go for the A, man. Go for the A plus. When you're facing those temptations, rebuke the devil in Jesus' name. And when the devil goes away, the angels will come and minister to you. It's such a blessed thing to think about at the end of these times. Okay, let's go back to Mark now. And so we're on verse 14 at this point. I'm going to start showing you some pictures here that I have for you tonight. So we get to verse 14 in Mark 1. It says, now after that John was put in prison. This is the John the Baptist that did the baptizing and baptized Jesus Christ. He was put in prison. King Herod put him in prison because he got in King Herod's face and said, you're sleeping with your brother's wife. That's pretty, you know, John the Baptist did not pull any punches. He just said, you know what, the woman you're married to right now used to be your brother's wife and you stole her. Oh man, that'll get you put in prison every time with the guy that has the power to put you in prison. And so it says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, or another translation says, is near. And how is the kingdom of God near? How is the kingdom of God at hand? In other words, with your hand you can touch the kingdom of God. It's because Jesus Christ is the kingdom of God embodied and with power and authority. And so he's preaching the truth. He's just saying, you know what? The kingdom of God is at hand. You can reach out with your hand and touch the kingdom of God. It's near to you. And then he says, the first thing that you and I need to preach as preachers of the gospel, repent. You're a sinner. You need help. This is the first thing. Always is the first thing. If we just say, you know, Jesus is some kind of Santa Claus, and you can feel warm and fuzzy and get gifts from heaven if you accept Christ, then that is really half the gospel. It's half of it. Because we need repentance. We need to turn around from the evil way and go the other way. That's what repent means, is to turn around 180 degrees from going that way and go this way with a repentant heart before God. We talked about this last time. And so repent. And then you believe. Then you believe the gospel. And you say, Lord Jesus, come save me. I am a sinner. I have done wrong things. And there's just a sweet breaking that happens. Just the tears flow and the realization that without Him you're nothing and you need the Lord. You need the Savior. That's a real conversion. And you repent. And so then you say, Jesus, come into me. And just believe. If you will confess the Lord Jesus as the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And in the confessing of Him being the Lord, you're saying, I want Him as the Lord of my life. I want to follow His direction, not the world's direction. I want to not love the world, nor the things in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But I want to love Jesus and go His way. And so Jesus begins to preach, repent and believe. Now, as He walked by the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew. Now, Simon is Peter, the Apostle Peter. Jesus changed his name from Simon, which means reed, that's flexible and kind of can be blown in the wind. Reed. Simon means reed. He changed it to rock. Peter means rock. And he became a rock in the Lord. And so he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, and they were fishers. And so these common men, fishermen, making a living by catching the fish on the Sea of Galilee, Peter and Andrew, his brother. Now, Galilee, I want to show you the Sea of Galilee. Can we put those pictures up, bro? There we go. Oh, isn't that gorgeous? I just want to go into that picture. This is the way it looks today. The Sea of Galilee and the area around it is not built up at all. It's very rural. And in those days, there were like 200,000 people that lived around the sea. It was also called the Lake of Tiberias because of Tiberius Caesar. And it was called actually the area of the Gentiles because this is where the Romans would come to live. And Tiberias, it was one of his favorite little lakes, and so he called it after himself. But it belongs to Jesus. And this is where Jesus would come to the Sea of Galilee, and he would sail back and forth across it in the Gospels, and we'll see that. And it's 13 miles long and 7 miles wide. And so it wasn't that big. And so we'll see Jesus going back and forth on it. If you go to Israel with us, we stay at a kibbutz right on the Sea of Galilee. A kibbutz is a Jewish community, and the Jews all run that. And it's got a beautiful cafeteria, and you get 3 meals a day there, 2 meals a day. And right next to it is Peter's boat. They found a boat that dated back to the time of Peter. And you get a boat ride in a boat that looks like Peter's boat, but they wouldn't try to float Peter's boat again. I'm telling you, it's old. It's 2,000 years old. So they take you out on this lake, and it's just very quiet. And this is the lake where Jesus walked on the water. One of the boats has a Hebrew band that became Christians. And they sing our praise songs, Our God is an awesome God, in Hebrew. and then in English so you can worship the Lord. And then we have a Bible study about Jesus walking on the water as you sit and float in that boat. It is an amazing thing. And in the kibbutz, it's right on the water. You can wake up. Well, this is what I did. Wake up at 5 in the morning. We leave in the bus at 8 usually to go on tours. But you can walk right where Jesus walked when he would walk and pray at the Sea of Galilee. It's the most amazing, amazing experience and times of prayer. So I wanted to tell you about that because we're going to Israel in November of 2016. And we'll be putting announcements in the bulletin pretty soon. And if you can come, come. Pastor Chuck used to say, if you go to Israel, it's like taking a year of seminary. And every time I read these scriptures, I'm there, man. I'm there. The Bible comes alive. And so just the invitation, if you possibly can. Well, all the information will be out a little later. But this is just so great right here. Is there another picture of the Sea of Galilee? Okay, good. Thank you. And so Jesus then walked by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net by the sea, and they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, I will make you to become fishers of men. Now, these are normal people, is what it's saying. These guys were fishermen. I remember down on the Newport Pier one day, Sherry and I were out there on the Newport Pier, and one of the brothers from our church was out there fishing. And we ran into each other. It was a really neat time of fellowship, and I don't really fish. I hate to watch them die. I don't know how you do that comfortably. Oh my, he can't breathe. Well, you guys are laughing at me. Yeah, we actually have a fishing trip that goes to Mexico from our church, so it's not like I'm going to ban fishing or something. Jesus fished, I imagine. But it's just, it's hard on me. So Jesus is now saying, look, guys, look, you normal fishermen guys that just love to fish and just like all the people around you in the Sea of Galilee, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. This is the most wonderful thing, to be made a fisher of men. It's like my wife, and I don't know where she got this phrase, but it's so true. We really shouldn't say to the Lord, what should I do next? Or what is your will, Lord? The question is, who? Who? Not what. Who? God is so into people. And you will run into people by accident. Just run into people. And if we just stop and look around, we can really affect people's lives. I ran into a guy at our new apartment complex the other day. We're doing our wash together. And he looked like a nice guy. And he started talking to him. We're just talking and doing our wash, you know, and just started having fun. And so in the course of time, you know, I asked him what he did. I said, oh, I'm a pastor. He said, oh, yeah, where do you pastor? Calvary Chapel, Anaheim. And that's all I said to him. And that next Sunday morning, he walks up to me here at church. And he says, I thought I'd check out your church. And he said, I love it. And so he was back this last Sunday again. And I just saw him over at the complex again. But that's a who, isn't it? It's a who. He's a who. His name's a Raul, neat brother in the Lord. But that's what happens to all of us, isn't it? You could tell a story like that, couldn't you? You run into somebody, and God begins to open a door for you. And somebody will call you, and you were just ready to go in your sailboat or something. And he says, I need somebody to help me move. I'm looking at Anthony back here. He helped me move, you know. And he goes, hey, let me help you, man. I'll go in my sailboat later. And all of a sudden, you're serving Jesus by serving somebody else. That's a who. That's a who. And so God just moves this way. So you know what? I'm going to make you fisher of men. You're going to kind of get away from the fish and the fish and get into fishing for men. It's really needed that after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared several times to over 500 people. But one time, he appeared to Peter, who had gone fishing with six other apostles. Yeah, he did. He said, you know what, I'm going fishing. This is after Jesus rose from the dead. But Peter's just thinking, well, you know, we were with Jesus all that time and I kind of missed the fishing. I'm going to go back fishing. And so Peter took these other apostles, this is all recorded in John chapter 20, and he went fishing with them. And they caught nothing, zero. Going back to the old life. And what do you catch? Nothing, zero. And so they fished all night. In the morning, somebody's cooking breakfast on the seashore. They said, hey, brothers, did you catch anything? He knew what they didn't catch. But he's just asking them, did you catch anything? Going back to the old life. No, we didn't catch anything. Cast your net on the other side of the boat. Yeah, but we fished all night, caught nothing. Well, they cast their net on the other side of the boat, and they had all these fish in the nets. And John looked up and went, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And Peter, he couldn't wait to see the Lord, so he just dove into the ocean and started swimming, where the other ones took a small boat and came in later, but Peter just got in there. And Jesus had prepared breakfast for them. Imagine Jesus being your cook. You know what it says in the Bible about the marriage supper of the Lamb? When we finally see Jesus, it says that Jesus is going to put an apron on and come and serve us. Does that blow you away? At his dinner, at his wedding reception dinner, Jesus Christ is going to come forth and serve you. Why is that? Because the greatest among you is the servant of all, and nobody makes it real like Jesus does. And that is really something to think about. So Jesus made breakfast. And you know what he said to Peter? Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, there's things that you can think about what Jesus meant there when he said, do you love me more than these? But I think it's the fish. Peter, I made you a fisher of men. And what are you doing? You're back fishing for fish. And you didn't catch anything, did you? Do you love me more than these fish? Yes, Lord, I do. I love you more than these. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Peter, you're now a fisher of my sheep, of men that will become my sheep. This isn't what you do anymore. I called you away from that to make you a fisher of men. And boy, the Lord asked him that question three times. And Peter every time said, yes, Lord, I love you. I love you. I love you. Kind of to erase the three denials. That's what I think. He denied him three times. And he said, I love you, Jesus, three times. Completely forgiven, completely cleansed of those denials. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Oh, it's all beautiful, isn't it? It's just all very beautiful. And Jesus uses normal people like you and me to fish for other men before it's too late, before the sky opens up and it's over. People need to know. People need to be blessed and touched and moved by your testimony, by your witness in this world. And it's awesome. And you know what? If you are busy for the Lord, you have no time to do the things that temptations want you to do, the devil wants you to do. Sorry, devil, I don't have time today for that. I'm going to just talk to Raul here in the laundry room. Or I'm going to just go on down to the beach. And if I paddle out or something or whatever, I might see a guy that needs Jesus. Didn't the Lord make a great day today with some great waves? Well, there's so many ways to start conversations and to be a fisher of men. It's an awesome thing. You know, I think of Dan and Becky, you know, I don't want to embarrass them or anything, but it was really cool. They moved down to Balboa Island for a while because their house actually burned down here in Garden Grove, and it's rebuilt now and it's fine, right? Is that fine now? It's all fine, right? Getting there, it's good. But they lived on Balboa Island for a while, and the Lord laid it on their hearts to put a prayer request box out in front of their house because there's so many tourists going by. And that thing would get filled up every week. And they would take those prayer requests from their box out front of their house and go and pray for them faithfully. And there's so many stories they can tell about the things that happen there. It's just these things people don't think of, but God creates as we're excited about being a fisher of men. He'll show us how to do it in our own way, in our own life. And it takes away the drabness of living. It takes away the rut, the open-ended grave, the rut of when it's night, I wish it was morning, and when it was morning, I wish it was night, because I'm about the work of the Lord. And He's my life. And I look for opportunities, and I pray for opportunities, and I get so blessed when God brings opportunities to just be a blessing to somebody else. He that waters shall be watered also himself. But he that withholds more than is meant to be withheld becomes a poor soul, becomes dry, thirsty land kind of thing. The way I see that scripture, he that waters shall be watered also, is flowing living water coming down into me from the Lord and out of me. But if I plug up the dam and refuse to let my light shine before men, then the water becomes stagnant in there, and moss begins to grow, and the mosquitoes start to fly around, and I just feel awful. And every time I lay down, my stomach goes, ehh. You know, that's just the way I think about it, you know. But you get the living water going, man, and you got some great things going on. Amen? Amen. Okay, this is good. Okay, let's finish. We're just going down to verse 22 tonight. I just have one more thought, okay? Let's just read verse 18. It says, and straightway they forsook their nets. They just left their nets behind, and they followed him. And when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Now, these two guys are Jesus Christ's cousins. I don't know if you knew that. James and John, their mom was Mary's sister. Whoa! How about that? And so then this helps you to understand why later in the Gospels that their mother comes to Jesus to ask that when he comes into his kingdom that her two sons, James and John, could be on his right and left hand. In other words, be second and third in charge in the kingdom. It's because it was cuz. And these two brothers put mom up because she was the sister of mom to come and talk to Jesus about being second and third in command. The other disciples were livid. They were just so mad. Started fighting over who's greatest in the kingdom of God. Things that you and I get into sometimes. It's not good, you guys, not good. And he had to say, no, he that is greatest among you shall be the servant of all. And that's not for me to give, he said. The Father gives things like that. But this is James and John. And the sons of Zebedee, who also were in their ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship. Dad, the business is yours now. And praise God, with the hired servants. So he didn't leave Dad without help. There was hired servants in the ship. And they went after Jesus. And they went to Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, This is the Greek word exousia, which means he taught with an authority outside of himself. It's the Father teaching through Jesus. He taught with this great authority, and it says, not as the scribes. The scribes would teach and just quote different rabbis. Rabbi Hillel says this, Rabbi Gershom says this, and there wasn't really any power to it, no authority. But Jesus taught this teaching with authority. And this same verse is used after the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:29, same exact verse. He taught with one that has authority, not as the scribes. Just receiving such a glorious power in his preaching, you know what I'm saying? And just going strong with it. They went into Capernaum. We have pictures of Capernaum, and we'll just take a look at these tonight. That is the synagogue in Capernaum. And that is where Jesus would go and preach. So let's take another look. Well, yeah, we'll come back to that in a minute. These are just different views. Now, you see this area that's blackened around there's the synagogue up there. This is where Peter's house was. Peter, where his mom was sick inside that time. And this is how the rock foundations of Peter's house is right in this area. Also, many believe that Jesus had a house here. That Jesus had actually a house. Remember when two of the disciples said, Master, where do you live? And he says, come, I'll show you. And he took them to Capernaum. And so when he moved out from Nazareth, he made some kind of dwelling just around Peter's house here. Capernaum became a place where he really hung out. Let's look at another picture. This is an aerial view of the houses and the synagogue. Okay, another view. Ah, this is good. Right in the corner of this very synagogue, it shows you the rocks from Jesus Christ's time. So these would be the actual rocks that he walked on. And you can see a new synagogue from later times was built on top of that foundation where Jesus actually was in the synagogue. So this is an actual site. This is a site in Israel. There Jesus actually was. Could we have another picture? Yeah, there's the stairs in the synagogue. One more, I think, picture there. And go ahead, just keep going, okay, Charles, because there's one I wanted. Oh, is that the last one? Can we go back to the one with the scripture on it, please? And then that's the last one we'll look at. Now, this is what Jesus preached at the synagogue. It's all recorded in John chapter 6. This is John chapter 6:33. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so when Jesus was at the synagogue in Capernaum, and it actually says that in John chapter 6, that's where he was. This is what he was preaching about. And this is so wonderful, and so wonderful for the walking Christian, because he said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part with me. That's something else he said in this very sermon. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. But unless we eat his body and drink his blood, we have no part with him. What does that mean? It means this very simply. That your Christian life is a walking, talking, real life, everyday life. And you are totally involved with God's will. And God's Son is your personal guide through life. It's like eating his body and drinking his blood. You're very close to him. He's just not a religion or some kind of idea. He's real. And he comes and lives inside of us and talks through us and actually brings awesome ideas into our brains. That's who he is. And this is what Jesus preached to them in Capernaum. Well, let's go ahead and pray together, and we'll continue next week in the Gospel of Mark. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you, Lord God, for these realities. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us so strongly, even as John of the Cross. Thank you, Father. And Lord, thank you that you bring realities to us every day that are so intimately involved with our everyday living. Help us to open our eyes and to get our spiritual antenna up, Lord, in every moment of life. Father, show us what to do next. It's very exciting to know your ideas about what's next. And Lord God, when we get tired of life and we get weary of what goes on every day, help us to remember the idea. Just do the next thing. Just do the next thing. Thank you, Lord, as we get moving, we move in you and we live in you and breathe in you. So, Father, bless these wonderful sheep and children of yours, Lord God, and continue to lead us and guide us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. If you would like prayer for anything tonight, prayer room's open for you. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior yet, we'd still sure love to see you do that and spend eternity with your loved ones that know Christ and with us too. Oh, yeah. And so you can come on into the prayer room. Dan and Becky will be in there. There's free Bibles in there if you need one of those. May the Lord bless you and continue to lead you and take care of all your needs, because he truly does do that. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.